Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
And good morning. It's so good to be with you. I'm John, one of the pastors here, and we are finishing the book of Romans for this year today. Actually, it's Romans 5 we're finishing, and we're going to continue next year, but for this series, we're completing the Romans series for this ministry year. And as we look at it, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. I'm going to encourage you to open your handhelds or your Bibles. You know that Americans expect representation, right? You know, if the Brits would have given the 13 colonies representation to the British Parliament, you know, we may still be singing "God Bless the Queen" at baseball games. But instead, we weren't represented. So on July 4th, 1776, 56 representatives coming from the 13 colonies signed what was called the Declaration of Independence. Have you heard of it? And the rest, as they say, is history. You see, we expect representation, and there's all kinds of representation in this world. But the kind of representation we really need is spiritual representation. So in Romans 5, Paul comes and we spend, as we come to the second half of this great chapter, he writes about how we are spiritually represented and who represents us. And that's the vital point that we're going to be looking at. When you realize who spiritually represents you, it's a game changer. And when you realize this, his grace is going to come deeper in your heart, change your desires, and change the way that you think and believe and live. And so today we come to this amazing passage. And it's not an easy passage, so I'd ask you to really buckle up. Okay, you ready? There's lots of good contrast in there. There are lots of big words. But this passage is rich with grace and what God wants to teach us today. So let's dig in. It's Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 12. And I remind you, as we do each week, this is God's holy word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is God's holy word. We give thanks to him. So today, as we look at this really deep and rich passage, we're going to see several contrasts. And you see it in these verses, sin and righteousness, death and life, judgment and justification. But the biggest contrast is going to be our 2 points this morning, and it's this. The first Adam represents us in our sin. And we see that in verses 12 through 14. And that's contrasted with verses 15 through 21 that says that Jesus, the last Adam, represents us in his perfect obedience. And this should thrill our hearts and change us. So let's dig in, okay? The first Adam represents us in our sins. You know, I counted this week how many times one man, that phrase, appears in this passage. It appears 9 times. And in verse 12, we see that Adam is the one man who became the representative of all humanity in our sin. And remember that the first Adam sinned in the garden, and every person who has lived since that day struggle with sin and a sin nature. And also remember that we'll see in this passage that the consequence of sin is death. Now, that might not seem fair to you. You say, well, I wasn't in the garden. You know, Adam, why does he represent me? And why do I get a sin nature passed down? Well, by the way, guess what? If you were in the garden, do you think you would have done better? No. I mean, every one of us, I think, would have fallen into sin. And so Adam represents us in our sin. And when we realize how really sort of grave and hard and difficult and offensive our sin really is, we'll realize why the consequence really is death. Think about it for just a moment. You see, our sin is not just a momentary weakness or somehow a tiny little bad mark on our record. When we sin, we are acting like we are the center of the universe. Did you know that? And not God. And you know, this year we're talking about God being central. But every time we sin, we're saying, God, I'm taking your place. I'm taking your job, even if we don't realize this. It's not just a little blemish that God can overlook. Our sin is actually cosmic treason. And it's God's creation. Think about it. God's creation that he made seeking to remove the creator of the universe from his rightful place of authority and position, and replacing God, the creator, with us, the creation. That's what sin really is, and that's why it's so very bad. And that's why the consequence of our sin is ultimately death. God has purer eyes, one scripture says, than to behold sin itself. And so as we realize this, then we realize that God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so if we remain in our sin, we will face the consequences of being eternally separated from him. And that's what some authors describe. Even the Bible describes it this way at times, that hell itself is this, an eternal separation or being removed eternally from the presence of the Creator, Savior of the world. And church family, that's not the way we want to live. That's death-like in its ultimate kind of consequences. Verse 14 goes on to say that because of our sin, all people who lived from the time of Adam to Moses' day will die. Now why is that? Now remember, just quickly, Adam was at the beginning of creation, right? We don't know, thousands of years ago, we don't know how many. Moses, to the day of Moses, who was given the law at about 1500 BC, so that's a long period of time. And what it's saying there is those people in that time frame, just like us, did not eat of the forbidden tree like Adam. But neither did they have the written law, because the written law did not come till Moses' day. So everyone after 1500 BC had the law. But what he's saying here is they were still responsible for their sin. And the consequence of their sin was ultimately death, just like for us, if we remain in our sin. And so why is that the case? Well, you can see, for example, Paul argues that in passages earlier in Romans, like Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, where he says, even for the Gentiles, that the law of God and on every person's heart is written on their hearts. And so we don't have to have a physical law. We know the law. We know when we sin that we are breaking God's laws, either through acts of omission or commission. And the consequence of it is just, it's hard. It's ultimately death. And so in verse 14, Paul goes on with this argument, and he says that Adam, our representative of us, of all humanity in our sin, was a type of one to come. Who is the one to come, church? Jesus. You got it. That's the great Sunday school answer. If you don't know the right answer, say Jesus. Bingo. But Adam represents us in our sin. He's failed. How could he be like Jesus? Well, here's how he's like him. He was our spiritual representative, our head, the head of our family, if you will, in sin. And honestly, I wouldn't really want that job or role. I don't know about you. But that's what it was. That's what Paul is saying here. He is a spiritual representative of the one who is to come, the greater Adam, the second Adam. And that leads us to our second point here, that Jesus is the second Adam. And you see that clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. He's the last Adam who represents us in his perfect obedience. So look at verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Aren't you glad about that? So what is the free gift? We don't want to assume you know this. The free gift is, because of our sin and every person who's been separated from God, God sent his perfect son, Jesus. And he came and lived. He was the infinite God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Came to this planet. Lived a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling every commandment of God. And he, we know this, died on the cross. Why? So that he would not only forgive us of our sins, but he would represent us in his obedience before the Father. And so that we could not only be forgiven, and we've seen this word justified over and over again in Romans 2, which means this, not only forgiven, we are credited with God, Jesus' righteousness, his right standing before God. And this is crazy stuff, that God sees every believer in him as both completely obedient, but also completely righteous, because he sees believers only through seeing them through the person and work of his son. And that should bring a hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You see, in verse 15, he goes on, he says that when Jesus died on the cross, his grace or free gift abounded for many. And that's for all who believe in him. That's what the scripture says, especially clear in verse 17 there. So here in this passage, this argument, it's kind of like an understatement he makes in verse 16, that when he says Jesus passes on to his followers something better than what Adam passed on to all of humanity. And it's almost crazy to think of the contrast, because verse 16 goes on to explain this. He says this, that through Adam's trespass, he passed on to us what? What does it say? Condemnation. But through Jesus' free gift, he passes on to his followers justification. We get to be seen as completely obedient and completely righteous. Verse 17 again says it again, that Adam, the one man, represented us in our sin, but Christ, the greater one man, represents us in his obedience. Again, Adam's failure to obey leads to death, but Christ represents us in his failure to, or his completion and success to obey every one of God's laws leads to life. To life, to we, those who trust Jesus Christ, get God's grace and his righteousness. We did nothing for this. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We're not smarter than the next person down the road or the person sitting next to you because, man, I believed and they didn't. No, we should just be amazed by grace. Friends, are you stunned by God's grace today? Or are you, is grace just something like a passing word that you throw around in your vocabulary? Is God's work of his grace filling your mind and your heart with wonder and delight and thanksgiving, saying, God, thank you. I'm like a beggar, but you treat me like a prince or a princess. You've adopted me. By your great work, though I deserve death, I get eternal life. And friends, the life that he's talking about here is spiritual. It's talking about that not just life that we get in the sweet by and by, though that's true in heaven, we're going to get the, as Tim shared with us, at when we're face to face with Jesus, that life is going to be consummated, meaning we get it in its fullness with zero sin. And our bodies will be transformed. And all that happens as a result of being in heaven. Tim talked about that glorification last week. But look, right now, we are in eternal life, those of us who know Jesus. Did you know that? And we should be rejoicing and thankful. And by the way, changed by the grace of God as that brings us into sweet communion, the presence of God and relationship with God right now. And he continually changes our hearts. And that's the concept Tim talked about in this life called sanctification. A process of growing more and more holy and like God, because we more and more obey him and trust him and actually look like him and live like him. That's what the church should look like. If I'm excited about this or seem excited about it, I am, by the way. So verse 17, again, Adam, the one man, represents us in our sin. Christ represents us in his obedience. Down, though we were enemies of him, he calls us to be his children, his sons and daughters. Verse 18 and 19, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification. And life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Verses 18 and 19, he says this again, but with different words. He says this, his right standing or righteousness leads to eternal life for us. Isn't that great? So just pause for a moment. Think about it again. We prayed a prayer earlier. Did you hear it? St. Patrick's prayer? It can kind of just pass us, but we prayed this prayer. Christ is in us, around us, beneath us, above us. Christ is to our left and to our right. Christ is all around us. Christ is so, he is both the mighty God who's high above us, but he's also personal and completely present with us. And you know what that means, church? You know what that means? He sees you as you really are. He sees me as I really am. He sees all the sin, all the stuff, the way we fail. And believe me, pastors and elders, and it doesn't matter what your role is, we struggle with sin every day. He sees all of that. He sees the darkness of our rebellion and our, by sinning, actually shaking our fist in God and saying, I want to be the creator. I want to be independent of you, God, even though you're not literally saying that. And yet, what does he do? He chooses to save us, to die for us, to express to us in practical ways the greatest love that ever exists in the universe. The love of the Creator, reconciling his creation and bringing us close to himself. Do you see how wonderful God's grace is? So pause for a moment and say in your heart, in your mind, or even out loud, thank you, God. Can you say that with me? Thank you, God. Man, our hearts, may they overflow with thanksgiving for his great grace. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. This phrase, abounded all the more, means literally extremely, exceedingly, beyond all measure. That's a lot, right? Christ follower, do you know that you are extremely, exceedingly, beyond all measure, loved, accepted, cared for, protected, provided for, because of God's grace given to you as a free gift? Are our hearts growing? Are we growing in wonder and delight that we get this exceedingly good grace of God? Nothing compares to it. I mean, it's hard for this even to put into words today how good his grace really is. So then in verse 21, Paul concludes in this passage, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here, Paul writes like sin is a person. Personification, a good old English term. Tim knows all about that. He was a lit major. And sin reigned over death, or reigned in death like a king. It was like one of those ancient kings and was completely involved in death, reigning in it. But notice what also is like a person. Grace is like a person too. He says grace reigns due to Jesus' perfect obedience. You see, we were created by God in the beginning to be in perfect communion with him. But due to our sin, we were separated from God. But God, thanks be to him, he sent his perfect son, Jesus. So we today who live and exist, who look back to Jesus and believe in him, receive his grace. And grace in our hearts reigns today. It should be the ruler in our life. It rules in righteousness. The righteousness, the right standing of God, more and more should be taking over every part of our lives. And that's the practical application. Is it doing that in our lives? Are our marriages changing? Some of you are in a hard marriage today. That doesn't mean that you're not stuck in a tough season, and we understand that. Are you loving to know him more? And, you know, we talk about it a lot, loving his word and pursuing that. Are you changing the way that you work? Not working for the man or even for yourself. You may be the man. But working as unto the Lord for his glory in whatever you do, whatever you're about, that it would be motivated by God's grace. And so as we realize this and we come to this place and understand how great, how excessive, how extremely good is the grace of God, we're going to be different because we're going to understand who you are, Lord. And he's going to change who we are. Sons and daughters, we're going to live like royalty, not as peasants, beggars who are scrapping for credit and living independently of God, as his creation who are ingrates, who don't care about the glory and majesty of the eternal God of all grace. But we're going to live as sons and daughters, as royal persons who know how much we've been loved. And who are being changed by the work of the person of the one who represents us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you ask God to make you more grateful for the extreme grace he has given to us? You can just get ready for communion. I just want to tell one story, and then we're going to go to the Lord's Supper. You know, this week, earlier this week, and I told this to Tim earlier too, I confessed my sins to my pastor. And I've had a family member, I've been having a tough time with them. And I'm not proud of it. But there's times that I'm like filled with hurt and even like anger and frustration. And it's been keeping me up at night. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I think some of you have because I've talked to you. I said, Lord, I got to preach on grace Sunday. I need you to change my heart. And so I prayed, Lord, please change me. I prayed with Tim, please change me. I asked God, what's the next step you want me to take? So I ended up, I didn't want to, but I called this person. And God had prepared this person. He had prepared my heart. It was one of those times. I'm not saying it always happens this way, but it did this time. And this family member. I mean, we just had a what ended up to be a delightful conversation. We resolved a huge issue. It was amazing, not just that our situation changed, but you know what God did? He changed my heart by His grace and through His grace. And that's what God wants to do in your life as you trust Him.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.